And you might like to turn in your Bible to Joshua in chapter 4 for a minute. Joshua in chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart again in your presence on your day set apart for you to be able to deal with our head and heart in the light of yesterday. And so forward we go into tomorrow. So God, here we are. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in our exercise of Joshua chapter 10, you'd never know it, that's what we've been doing, trying to remind ourselves and refresh our memory. So Israel is going to be hugely and wonderfully successful for a little while. And I'd like to, and you'd like to be, to tap on to why they were so successful. Because their success, their ability to succeed is one thing. But when you compare to your ability to succeed, it's quite different. You are way ahead of them in your ability to succeed. So I want to capitalize on that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in Joshua and chapter 4, you are reminded of Israel's movement into the, going to cross the Jordan, etc., which we're just reminding ourselves. And they had stones in the water and stones out of the water. And if I can, verse 21, chapter 4. And he spake unto the children of Israel, chapter 4, verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Remember the stones they took out of the Jordan and the 12 stones in the Jordan. Verse 22, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And now, God, what on earth are you doing? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Verse 24, reason that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever, that all the world might know God has chosen Israel to be his nation, and he wants all the world to understand that. And so here is Israel marked. It's marked. God has chosen Israel, as you know, above all the people of the earth, Exodus 19, to be his people. They are given the privilege. They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. God says all of that. It's because of God's wonderful grace to honor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's going to do that. Now, in doing it, he's going to have Israel be in his place to be a lighthouse to the world in a wonderful way. And they are to enjoy, they are to exercise that wonderful privilege before all the world. Now, if you were looking over there across the ocean to Israel today, or the Jewish, dear Jewish people, and you were looking, there they are. They're oblivious to this plan. They are not conscious of what God has given them and what they have right this minute. They have a right to become, to be God's people in God's place, in God's way, but they don't know it. They're there, but they don't, they're there in unbelief. And God is going to honor himself when they're believing. God is going to honor himself by Israel when they're not believing. Israel is God's nation, and God's using and going to use, and ultimately going to have them as the nation, not only in the kingdom for 1,000 years, but in the kingdom and a new heavens and a new earth for 1,000,000,000,000 years. That's what he's going to do. Israel is his. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over to Isaiah and chapter 43. And you want to remind yourself, in Isaiah and chapter 43, and looking, Isaiah 43, I'm going to go to verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, why not? For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Sliding down if I can. In the process, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God has chosen, and he made the exodus across the Red Sea, across the Jordan. Everyone pay attention. It was big time to go across that Red Sea, let alone the Jordan, and do it, and have the Egyptian army disappear afterwards. That everyone has to pay attention to that. Everyone, Egypt, big Egypt, the empire, and the Egyptian army gone. I got to tell you, if I lived in Spain or somewhere, it'll get to me. God, what kind of God does Israel have? Now, having said that, God said, you're mine. Point, underline, God owns Israel. Israel belongs to whom? To God. He has the ownership of Israel. He owns them. He owns all. That's why everyone has to answer to God. It's God's earth, God's air. Everything we have is God's on loan. And we're here today, 1 Timothy 6. We're here today, we brought nothing in, we bring nothing out, and we answer to him. So everyone is subject, John chapter 12, to the cross and the summons, God's summons on Calvary by way of the cross. Everyone must give an account of himself to God. It's the way it is. Now, having said that, have Israel's wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. They are to be what? Possessing what God has given them. Why has God given it? Because God is evidencing his wonderful person by way of the nation of Israel in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And they are to go and possess the land as we've been sharing together, to take the word possess, to seize, to take hold of, to snatch by force, to take possession, to conquer. And the word possess, to possess the land, to dispossess the enemy in order to possess it. Same word. To conquer the enemy, to defeat the enemy by dispossession. You got to take them out to put yourself in, as it were. So now, having said that little bit, over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, remember we did and looked at it together. Chapter 1, please, in verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. And here's the word in verse 8. Go in and possess. It's a command. Do it. Let's do it. You go and possess that land. I have given it to you. I want you to occupy it, and I want you to be in possession of it. I own the land. I own you. And I want you to go into that land so that you recognize that and the world will see it. And in the meantime, you own the land. It's your place and your lot for you to live your life in that place in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So in the God conquers us so that we can enjoy being conquered and enjoy all the benefits that God provides. And here's Israel to do so. And chapter 4, it's a command, that's the point. You go and possess, to dispossess. And here's our word dispossess, just to see it. And chapter 4, verse 38, well, we did all these things, but just remind yourself, verse 38, to drive out, that's the word possess, dispossess. To drive out, but it's translated to drive out. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. God's wonderful, wonderful plan, God's wonderful will to be outworked in a wonderful way. And as you're doing, we did it last time, do it again. As we're looking, God is trying to give an over assurance times assurance and assurance and assurance. So you know positively, I've given you this. This is a wonderful plan. Don't doubt. Don't play with it. Go possess it. Have it. Don't play with it. Take it. Joshua chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, picking up if I may, chapter 3 and in verse 10. Joshua 3:10. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he, without fail, drive out. Now that's the same verb twice. When you do that like that, what are you doing? You're absolutely going and saying, most certainly, with intensity, it is a certain thing. You're going to go and drive them out. It isn't even a question. You want to possess what I'm giving you. And there are no what about. There is no what about. I have given it to you. Take it. Possess it by dispossessing, etc. So, with intensity, with certainty. Now, having looked at that, so God's remembering. Now, here's Israel. And just to show you, God's telling him it's the time to go. But 40 years earlier, what do you know? And just to see that, go back to Numbers and chapter 13. And in Numbers chapter 13, you will note Numbers in chapter 13, if I may, and going, if I can, to verse 30. Remember, they're giving a report after the 12 spies went into the land. And this is chapter 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." And there's your little word, 30, 40 years earlier. They knew they should just possess it. And Caleb said, "Let us go up and possess it, for we are well able to overcome the enemy, no matter how the enemy is, no matter how great anything is, no matter how big the chariots are, whatever, it won't make any difference. We're able to do it." And the people said, "We can't do it." And they spent 40 years, 38 more years, in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They could have just believed. They could have believed. Caleb believed. Joshua believed. But they weren't going to do it. So therefore, here's Abraham. And God's doing it, not because of Israel. It's because of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. And we shared all that last time. God made a promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. "I'm going to give you this land. It's my covenant. I have a place on planet Earth, a city, Jerusalem. I have a place in a city. And this is where I'm going to be, find my home, to be a witness to the whole world from this little place in Jerusalem. That's what I'm going to do." And they were to know that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And they were to possess the land in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so possessing their possessions and doing what they had to do, to believe and receive. And the problem is, "God, you're going to give them everything." "I am." But in the process, when they get to the land and they get in the land, God said, "You're in danger. I've given you an awesome, awesome freedom to possess much, much. You didn't earn it. You didn't work at it. You have been given it. I've been giving you their house, their water, their food, their gardens. I've given you everything. There's nothing missing. And when I've given it to you, as we shared and showed in Deuteronomy, you're going to start saying, 'Well, boy, see what we got. And see what we have.' And you're going to think, we just have it. We forgot why we have it. And because we forgot why we have it, and you're going to have a full belly, a roof over your head, everything's going to be comparatively wonderful for you. And you're going to forget me," Deuteronomy chapter 4. "You're going to forget. When your stomach is full and you've got everything, you're going to forget me. And all that you have isn't because of you. It's because of my grace. That's why you have it. That's why you need to exercise and enjoy it. I've given it to you. When you forget where you got it and why you have it, you'll lose it." Which they did. Which they did. They forgot why they had it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind if I can, so when your heart is full. Now, that's true for the nation. But individually, they could enjoy. Joshua enjoyed. Caleb enjoyed wonderful, wonderful success. For a while, anyway. Now, David is a grand example. When here's all of Israel, David's going to be put aside, Solomon, and then the kings, and keep going down. The whole nation's going to keep going downhill with all the kings. to captivity. But in the process, David, so what I have, just a little note of encouragement. So when everything around you should be different and could be different, and it isn't different, what do you need to know? Your little heart, you are responsible directly to God. You can't blame anybody else for anything. You are directly responsible to God, and you just need to trust him. That's what David did. That's why David's special. Now, Psalm 18, just to see it again, as you know. And Psalm 18, allow me. And God's wonderful working in a most wonderful way. So God, here you are out working your wonderful will in a wonderful way. And here's David. Now David's having his problems, and he's being blessed by God. But the nation itself isn't doing that well. But Psalm 18 gives you the wonderful flavor of it. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my God. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield, and the horn, the power, the strength of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And David had enjoyed a personal relationship to God. And thus you know this, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal. We sing it, my country, tis of thee. My country, tis of thee. Personal. It's a personal thing. No one can take that from you. And you need to exercise that when all the world around you and people around you may not. But that is no reason for you not to do it. Because you want to do it, if you would, to possess what God saves you for in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And going to that then, jumping over to, as you would know, guess on the way back, over the way on, John chapter 10, keeping that in mind, and you're just resting in what? We are sheep. We are sheep. We are his sheep, as it were. We are counted. Romans 8, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, to be slaughtered. But be of good cheer. You're more than conquerors. So the world is going to treat you as the world does. The world of darkness does not want light, does not want right, is evil. It does not want good. So the world isn't going to ever applaud you or honor you, but God is, and you are to possess. That's what Israel could do right now if they turn to God. They aren't. It's going to take tribulation, Deuteronomy chapter 4. They got to go through the tribulation. That's because of their unbelief. But we don't have to do that. We're supposed to trust God. When everything else is there and there's nothing around you to see, to touch, to taste, to be excited, to give you hope, you have what? God's word. God has done a wonderful, pick it up, we're going to do it here. Chapter 10, and chapter 10, going in verse 4. Chapter 10 and verse 4. My sheep, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. Over to chapter 10, skipping down over to verse 26. But ye believe not. They didn't believe, because you were not my sheep. as I said unto you. But the believing heart, on the other hand, verse 27, believe the believer, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They know, Joshua, Caleb, they know. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if we just stop a second and absorb that, a little. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's why we're reading God's word. That's why you're looking at it. I don't know, am I a sheep? Is that believers. We have God's word. My sheep hear my voice. I'm reading it. And I know them. And God. So here we are resting a little old head and heart on God's word. Right? And we're in the presence of God who knows you're doing that. You're in the presence of God who knows you're resting on it. Resting on it. He knows that because you're believing. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and the truth will set you free. You shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And if you believe it, you'll never die. You'll never die. You have life. I give unto you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24. When did you get that? You passed from death unto life when you believed. You'll never perish. Now I say, I just said that, never perish. If you let that sink in, I'm never going to lose my relationship to God. I don't enjoy the relationship. I don't even understand the relationship. But I'm not going to lose it. And therefore, God said, I want you to have it. I've given it to you. I died on the cross for you to have all that I possess. You don't possess anything. God in Christ in you possesses it. And Christ paid the price to have the ownership. When you receive him as your Savior, you enter in to the benefits of God in Christ in you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You'll never merit it. God has given it to you. How sure it's in Christ. That's where it is. It's in the land for Israel. For us, it's in the person. It's a sure thing. Now, it's ours. Are we going to exercise that relationship? God has given it to us so that you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in the process. So, God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing in my little head and heart. First Corinthians, and chapter 6. And what do we need to lock into? Lock. I can read it. You read it. You know it, but read it. 1 Corinthians 6, the relationship we have to God because of the saving grace of our Lord and the Spirit of God's ministry is to make all of that real and relevant to your life and mine. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 6, Verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have. You didn't earn it, deserve it, merit it. You have it from God. And thus you are not your own. Why? For you are bought with a price, Calvary's cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. He owns Israel. Israel needs to understand God's ownership of Israel. The church needs to understand. The believers need to understand. When we believed and received Christ, we became His. We belong to Him. Period. And he says it as clear as possible. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Who owns? God does. God owns it. When I received him as my Savior, God, I received you. And God says, now, you are mine. And your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me, said God. That's why Romans 6, 11 and 13, as we read this morning, it belongs to God. And I am bought with a price. So when I'm all done, I answer to God, and God owns me in a wonderful way. And I'm supposed to enjoy that in a wonderful way. Over to Romans. Romans in chapter 6. And in Romans in chapter 6, if I can. And remember now, without turning there, in Philippians in chapter 4, chapter 2, our Lord Jesus Christ took on a human body born in Bethlehem of Judea, and a little baby born. And when he was born, he came in the lowest. He said, I am going to come down in a human body. And as the people look at all us earthlings then, of all the different categories of humans and the way they look at each other, I want you to see that little baby, Philippians chapter 2, is a slave. He's born a slave. He's born as a slave. The lowest you can have, that's what he's born as, a slave. Down the bottom of the pile, he's born a slave. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. He became a slave. That's how a slave. Oh, yeah. He's a slave to the will of God. He is the Word of God, and he answers to the will of God for the outworking of the Word of God to honor himself. And he serves as a slave. The slave is the son. The slave is the son. Is the son. Got that? Now, God, I got it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we received as our Savior, came as a slave, the bottom of the pile, to become sin for us. And in the process, the slave to the will of God is the Son of God. Okay, Romans 6. Romans in chapter 6. What do you know? The good news, the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And thus, when Christ died, he took me and took us to the cross and took on, and we died with him. We died. He took us to death and buried us. That's where he leaves us. And he turns around and then says to us, since he paid the price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, the price has been paid for you. The precious blood of Christ paid for you. It's paid. I own you. And I give you my life. I give you my life. I died in order to claim my position, my inheritance. I have to die to buy back all that sin took away. I had to buy it back. So therefore in Romans, the gospel, what do we know? Well, Christ died to give us, as you know, in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Sliding down to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And if you be dead, verse 8, with Christ, we believe that we shall live also with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. So what have we doing? Well, God, we've got a wonderful, wonderful Christ who's done something for us. He took us in and bought us. He paid the price to buy us, to own us. We're his. He is the owner. And in the process, we're to enjoy his wonderful ownership. Now, so we need to exercise it. Israel needed to exercise it. So do we. Chapter 6. Sliding over if I can, in verse 16. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants? And all the way you're going to read down to verse 20, 22, the word servant is the word slave, bond slave. Same word in Philippians 2, slave. So what are we doing? We're slaves. Now we're free. No, we aren't free. Well, apart from Christ, we're caught in our old nature. And our old nature never goes away till we drop dead. And we have that old nature, and that old nature is against God. So all that we're doing, well, we can enjoy lunch. We can enjoy whatever we get joy out of in this life on any given day. We can do that. But we don't possess anything, and we don't have anything. We have it for a moment, but only for a moment, and then it's all gone. Here today, and gone tomorrow, and we really don't have it very long. You have your beauty, but then you lose your beauty. No offense to anybody. Little babies have wonderful little soft skin, you know. When you get old, you don't have any skin. What can I tell you? Dead skin. You don't have anything. We don't possess it. That's the point. What you think you possess, you really don't. You really don't. You may think you got it, but you know got it. No, it could disappear. Anyway, in all kinds of different ways. So we don't trust that. God reckons yourself dead. That's what Romans 6 is trying to help you. If I'm going to be a big king. No, it's true you are kings, and you reign with him. But in your life here on earth, Romans 8, we're sheep for the slaughter. And that's what we are. And so here we are looking, God, sheep for the slaughter. And we're to be seen by the world, not as conquerors. We are conquerors, but the world doesn't see that. They see us as sheep to walk over, to trample upon. That's what they do. All the while, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. And you're what? What are you doing? You're serving as a slave. As a slave, the will of God and the word of God. As my Father sent me, he said, John 17, so send I you. And that's what we're doing. How are we doing it? As slaves. So as you read the little word servant, as you go down 16, 17, 18, 19, it's the word slave. Slave. Doing. You're either going to be, I'm free. No. You are free. You're free what? You aren't free from serving. If you don't serve God, you serve sin. And sin enslaves you. Understand that? You're never free. You're only free. You only enjoy your possession and your freedom in Christ, who owns you. Apart from that, you are bound in bondage to your own old sin nature. And that's what you're bound to. You can't get away from it. So therefore, the whole admonition is to help us. Chapter 6, let me read it very, 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 very quickly. If I can, sliding down, verse 18, being made free from sin, you became servants, slaves of righteousness when you believed. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, your weakness in the human flesh. For as you have yielded your members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, servants, slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants of righteousness, unto holiness. Verse 20, for when you were the servants, the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. So what are we doing? We're either going to be a slave to sin, our old sin nature, or we're going to be a slave to Christ who paid a price and bought us and set us free. We're either going to serve you, God, you bought us, and if we don't want to believe it and practice it, then we're caught in our old nature and we're slaves. To what? Our old sin nature. We aren't free. I'm free from being church. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. Now I'm going to do. Why does I have to do what he said? Why does it? Why better? Why do you have to do what it says, God's word? Because God said it. And all the while, you're in bondage, saying all that stuff. That's what you're doing. You're in bondage. You're a slave to yourself. And you don't want to be a slave. God sets you free to be his slave unto righteousness. Let me go a little further. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants, slaves to God. What for? To have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You're able to serve God. No man can take you out of my hand. You're mine. Now, either you understand that and understand that you're mine, and Christ has given, owns it all, and in Christ you are his slave to the will of God. And at the same awesome moment, you're his son. In the same awesome moment, you're heirs, Romans 8 and 17, you're joint heirs. In the same moment, he came to be a slave, slaved to save us. He came as a slave. God says, I'm going to leave you as slaves. I want you to want. As my Father sent me, so send I you. So here you are, slaves. Yeah. All the while, you're more than a conqueror. What do you mean? You're sons. You're sons. You're joint heirs. You're his. You're his. in a wonderful way. And we already have it. So the trouble is, we don't have to hunt for it. And you don't make it happen. You just have to understand that's what happened when you received Christ as your Savior. God placed you in His Son to have all the benefits. He leaves you here as His witness, as His witness. And therefore, you aren't going to be, you aren't walking around puffed up, big now. No, you walk around as sheep for the slaughter, amidst the wolves and everything else. And you're there to represent the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you represent Him. And so when I go to bed tonight, and you do, we go to bed, God, thank you for being what? You've given me all of this. I don't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'll never merit it. In Christ, when we received you as our Savior, you brought us into Christ and Christ into us so that we're able to what? To be able to enjoy the wonderful benefits of enjoying being an heir, a joint heir, to being a son. Leaving on earth, here we are, as sheep for the slaughter. But no, no. So when we go, God, you own me. You own my little life. You need to understand that. Not many Christians do. No. And that's why they don't turn to God, because they think His ownership is going to rob them. And God's going to send me to Timbuktu somewhere, which I hate. No, that isn't true. God's going to outwork His wonderful life in your life, in your ordinary life, in an ordinary way, for extraordinary reasons. That's what God's going to do. And you're to enjoy it. God, possess. You've got to possess, be possessed, to have possession. God owns us so that we can own all that He's given to us in His Son. Legitimately, as sons, as joint heirs. That's really what you have right now. It's a signed piece of paper. In God's word, it's signed. His precious blood, that's what gives it to you. He paid the price. So God has to help us. I hope you got a little bit. Just trying to get you to see. Israel is missing it all. And it's going to take tribulation. And here we are, having all of it, way more than they do. And no one can take it from us. But we don't enjoy it like we should, perhaps. Our Father and God, we thank you. Help us understand a little bit that God, we're to have that possession. We're to have be possessed in order to be in possession, in order to have the benefit. God, you have to buy us with a price so that we can what? Now belonging to you by adoption, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become our Lord and Savior. And we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And we can enjoy what? Not being our own. We belong to you. Absolutely, God. We just are yours. Yours to do with as you wish in our little old lives. And God, we thank you, thank you. All the while, we're treated in your eyes, God, as sons, as joint heirs in our Lord. And our Father, we thank you and thank you and thank you, and help us in every way. In Christ's name, amen. And thank you.